Well, it's my great joy to invite you this morning to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Romans chapter 5. We'll be looking together at Romans chapter 5 verses 1 through 11 this morning. And I invite you to stand in reverence for reading the perfect words of our sovereign God. Stand knowing that in the scripture, and the scripture alone, we know the true story of the world. Romans chapter 5 beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if we, while we were enemies, were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Join me in prayer. Lord God Almighty, thank You so much. Thank You so much for Your Word, the revelation of Yourself. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege we've been given today to gather together and pray together, and to sing together, and to give together. And now we open Your Word together. Lord, help us to see the majesty and beauty of the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us to see what it means from eternity past to eternity future. Help us to see Your purpose in all of life and Your love as a free gift that knows no end. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. Pause, recover, and open your eyes to the beauty all around you. Now, those were the words, that was the advice that I read in a fitness magazine. Probably wondering why I was reading a fitness magazine. But I was at the doctor's office and waiting a long time. There's a magazine there, I'll read about anything. And there's this fitness magazine, there was an article about hiking. It kind of interested me because hiking is something that I don't do and don't plan on doing. Judy, we were driving down the road just this week, and she was talking about a hike she went on with the girls, and she said, it was wonderful. And I said, I just don't understand. There are a billion things I would rather do than be hiking. But many people feel differently, and this was giving advice in the midst of a hike, that there ought to always be a time in which you, in periodic times, pause, recover, and open your eyes to the beauty all around you. That advice is perfect for where we find ourselves in the book of Romans this morning. The Apostle Paul has been relentless in the first four chapters. He has gone at a pace of first of all, unfolding the reality of the corruption of human sin. An autopsy on the corruption of human sin in the first three chapters, or through about the middle of the third chapter. He's looked at it from every single angle, and he said, guilty. Guilty. But we have the law, we have the promises, yes, but you haven't obeyed them. Guilty. Well, we reject the law. Yeah, but you've lived according to a law of your own standard and you haven't even lived up to it. You certainly didn't live up to that. Guilty. We could summarize this first section by combining Romans 3:10 and 3:23. None is righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He has said this is true for Jew and this is true for Gentile. This is true for all. All are unrighteous. All fail to meet God's standards. All justly deserve the condemnation of God. And then we get the relief in the middle of chapter 3 as he starts talking about the gospel solution. Justification by faith alone. Yes, you do not have the righteousness you need. All are guilty. All are unrighteousness. But God, in His incredible love, offers us all the righteousness that we need through faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who left the glories of heaven and took on human flesh. He who had no sin, but was crucified, dead, and buried for sinners, and is raised from the dead and at the right hand of the Father. There is a gospel solution, but it is not something you offer to God. It's what God has made available to you. Romans 3:23 and Romans 4:3 combined summarize this section. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You see, he says here that even Abraham, his only hope was to believe God and have it reckoned to him as righteousness. Even Abraham, there is a gospel solution that is our hope. He says that this message is the only hope for all people. And He has pushed us. Self-examination. He's explained justification from every direction. And appropriately, Romans chapter 4 ends with the word justification. The very last word. Talks about Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead. And verse 25 says, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And Romans 5 begins like this, therefore. There's a transition that begins happening here. And this therefore is a prompt. He's going to talk about what are the consequences of the reality of justifying grace. What does it look like as we peer into it, this reality of what God has done? And it's a call to us as we rigorously went through the reality of the rebellion of human sin and saw it from every angle. As we've understood the gospel and got the gospel right in terms of justification, the legal declaration. And now he says, pause. Recover. And open your eyes to the beauty all around you. You see, he treats in this section the blessings of justifying grace as if you're standing, you've got the right categories about human sin. You've got the right categories about understanding the way the good news of the gospel works. And it's as though he says, okay, now here is a vista of justifying grace, and I want you to look out at it. And I want you to see what it means, past, present, and future. And I just want you to marvel at it. You know, if you see something you think is beautiful, let's say you're at a majestic mountain range and you're looking at it and you see it. What do? You don't really do anything. You take it in. This is the bridge between getting the gospel right, and Paul is going to so emphasize taking it in. But taking it in changes you. Taking it in makes you different. And so what he wants us to do in this section is he wants us to stop the hike of our understanding. to pause, to recover, to get our bearings straight, and to see afresh and anew the beauty of justifying grace all around us. For those with eyes to see, there is nowhere we can look and not see it. From the very first gospel promise in Genesis 3:15, through His work through Abraham and David and the Lord Jesus and His promises that extend into eternity future. You see, this section takes the whole of life, past, present, and future. And He provides the affirmations that we ought to embrace if we know justifying grace. And He delineates the amazing blessings of those who are justified by God's sovereign grace in God's sight through faith. Look with me at the first verse and we see a glance at the past. There's some verb tense changes throughout. It's past, present, and future. But verse 1, look with me there. Therefore, in other words, justification. Okay, here's the therefore, the consequence. Since we have been, that's past, justified by faith, that is declared righteous, declared to have the righteousness of Christ by faith. Since we have been justified by faith, here it is, we have peace with God. There are going to be six of these we haves, and this is the first one. We have peace with God through or on behalf of, on account of rather, our Lord Jesus Christ. Only because of Him. Only because of what He's done for us. Only because He offers us His righteousness. You see, the past reality of justification, when you believe, you are declared righteous, you are justified. But that reality has created a new reality where you can say and know and believe and count on it for eternity that you have peace with God. And as a people, we can say we have peace with God. This first blessing of justification, we were enemies of God. We had enmity with God. And the problem is we wanted to do what we wanted to do, and we didn't care that we had a Creator. We didn't care that the Creator calls us to honor Him and that He has good for us. We want to do what we want to do. And whenever there's two kings in the same jurisdiction, there's a problem. The issue is that God is the only true king. We're just wannabe kings, but we're at enmity with God. And before we put our faith in Him, that enmity is real. But for those who have been justified by faith, peace with God. The transition from being an enemy of God to the friend of God. Or the Scripture says more than that. A child of God. The Bible never leaves us in explaining the reality of salvation in the courtroom of justification. It takes us to the family room. God says, "You are mine." Peace with God. We can't skate by this. This declaration of peace with God is far more than if we were able to say, "I'm cured of cancer," or "I was on death row and I've been set free." Amazing realities. But this peace with God is the most important assertion that could be made. It's only because of God and His grace that our rebellion is ended by what He has done. We trust Him instead of wanting to be Him. And there's no longer conflict. We can rest in this truth. No matter what conflicts we still face in this life, you do understand that it is totally different if you face them having peace with God. His just anger His just anger has been replaced by His favor, His grace, His mercy. And now what He has for those who have been justified by faith is delight, pleasure, because of what Christ has done for all those who are united to Him. This amazing fact means we can and should not only look back, but we should appreciate the present. And this is where so many of us struggle. We see this in verses, chapter 5, verses 2 through 8. First of all, we see in the first half of verse 2, we appreciate the present because we have gracious access to God. Look with me there. Through Him, that is Christ, we have also obtained access by faith. The verb there for obtained is past action with lingering results that never end. We have obtained, we've gained entry, we've gained access by faith into this grace, into the unmerited favor of God, the sphere of living in the favor of God here in which we stand. Again, the tense is past completed action with lingering results. Continual because of past justification, we stand in grace and we have obtained access by faith. Access to the very presence of God, the throne room of God. We are invited in. We've obtained this access. Now to understand this, think about what Adam and Eve lost. Adam and Eve were created to live in the presence of God. After the fall into sin, what happens? They are cut off from the presence of God. The gospel promise always reintroduces that God is inviting people back into His presence. Throughout the Old Testament, it is a symbolic presence, and you only get there through sacrifice and a mediator on your behalf, but all of it is to point to Christ. And in Christ, for those who are united by faith to Him, the presence is open. We have obtained access, he says, by faith. We've been brought near. What a privileged position. Not only is the issue that we have peace with God, that the enmity is laid down, but He invites us in. Do you see it? It goes beyond peace with God. We could have peace with God, but be distant. But He says, we have gracious access to God. We have been invited in. We have entry to the presence of God. In other words, it's because God embraces us. We are His. Think about this access. You know, a loving parent with children. You know, there probably aren't many people that a person wants to wake them up in the middle of a night in a crisis. But your children can. Why? Because they have access. Judy often tells her children, when have I ever turned you away when you had a need and you've come to me? Come to me. Right? Access. It's there. It's open. You are welcome. Come whenever you have a need. So we appreciate the present because in the present, we are at peace with God. That peace started in the past. It is a product of justification, being declared righteous in Christ. And we have gracious access to God at every moment of every day. We live in His presence as His children. His favor is upon us. His blessing is upon us. But not only that. Third blessing of justifying grace is we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have peace with God. We have gracious access to God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Look at the second part of verse 2. And we rejoice in hope. Now, we have a hard time with that word because we use hope in a completely different way than the way it was being used at this time. This particular word translated hope did not mean sort of wish. We say, I hope it's not going to snow tomorrow. Actually, I say, I pray it's not going to snow tomorrow. But so we have wishful thoughts about the way things are going to be. But that's not the way it's used here at all. In fact, the Phillips translation says, we have happy certainty in the glory of God. That's a little better at getting at it. Not a great sort of translation, but it explains it. We have complete confidence of the glory of God. The glory of God is a pointing to future glory. God is glorious. Glory means light. It means weight. It means majesty. The glory of God will reign forever, ultimately in a new heaven and a new earth. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Our hope is rooted in the reality that God is glorious, and that brings us joy here and now. It is not a hopeful wish about the future. It is a hope-filled certainty about the future. And there's a flow to the structure of the way he's talking about these blessings. First of all, peace with God. No longer enemies. If we are no longer enemies, he welcomes us in. We have access. We are welcomed in as the very people of God, our children of God. And for those who are no longer enemies and are welcomed in, there's a increased longing for the one who by his grace has welcomed us in. Therefore, we are filled with hope, and we know that the promise of salvation will be consummated one day, and it will be even more glorious than we know now. So that glory produces this hope. Peace, access, hope. Increasing our longing for Him and our longing for future glory. But the appreciation we are to have in the present includes something surprising. In fact, it's one of those glorious ways that we don't need to explain it away, because apart from the gospel, it is weird, and we want to keep Christianity weird. The gospel doesn't make sense to those who do not embrace it, but for us, the promises are scandalous. We are told things like, love your enemies and bless those who persecute you. And here, this next blessing of justification is this: we rejoice in sufferings. We rejoice in sufferings? We rejoice in sufferings. Maybe that makes more sense if you embrace Christianity than we think at first glance, because it sounds so weird to modern ears. We do have a faith in which the Son of God suffered, bled, and died self-sacrificially, though he had no sin. He said he went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. We were that joy. We rejoice in sufferings. First of all, he says in verse 3 through the first part of verse 5, we rejoice in sufferings because of God's purpose. God has a purpose in sufferings, and that purpose is for our good. Look at chapter 3. Verse 3. Not only that... Paul loves this, not only that, in this whole section. He just keeps upping it. He just can't stop. More, or not only that, but, and here's this strongest word of contrast here, we rejoice in our sufferings. You get the way this is working? He just said, we rejoice in the hope of glory. And we say, yes! And then he says, but. Let me take you to the other side of that. We also rejoice in what is inglorious. Sufferings. The word for sufferings here means real hardships. It's not a soft word, not a light word. It doesn't just include some things. But notice what it's not saying. He does not say we rejoice because of sufferings. Somehow, some way we say, I want more sufferings. No! There is suffering because the world is fallen. We recognize it as something that we reject. It's a sinful, fallen world. We don't rejoice because of sufferings, but in a sinful world where He's at work redeeming a people, where He's given that people peace and access and the hope of glory, there is hope in the present, even in the midst of sufferings. It's different to say we rejoice in our sufferings or to say the sort of bizarre thing that we are glad about our sufferings. No. It's a disordered world. We know it better than anybody. We're not glad about suffering. We should feel it more acutely. We know what's at stake in this world. But it doesn't change the fact that we can rejoice in our sufferings. And He doesn't say we rejoice even though we suffer. It's not a stoicism, a grit your teeth, this will not affect me, I will not allow it to move me. No, we are to be moved by suffering. This section is all about the passion that we are to live with in light of what God has done. It's not just grit your teeth and bear it. It's because you know that there's purpose in it. Right? Why does an athlete work out so hard? Because they just so much love putting their body through those rigors. They believe there's purpose in it. They're doing it for a reason. And when you believe there's a reason, that changes it. I've often used the example, if I just came up to you and said, hey, I just decided I'm going to learn Congolese. You want to come learn it with me? Most of you are going to say, no. If I said, there's an incredible mission opportunity among the Congolese people and we'll be more equipped for it if we learn some Congolese, you want to be a part of that? Many will say yes. Why? Because there's purpose in it. We'll go through stuff when we understand purpose is in it. Look at verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings knowing. Again, it's that verb of perfect tense. It's past completed action with lingering results. There's something we know and we can always know that suffering produces or grows or brings about endurance. That's a patient enduring. And endurance produces character. The word character here is a word that means tested and proven. You only know character when it's been tested and proven. You can't know it until then. And then he says, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Now we're back at hope. In the midst of suffering, just like in the midst of glory. And hope, he says, does not put us to shame. It does not disappoint. It does not disgrace. It does not humiliate us. When we hope in what God would have us to hope in, the end result is never disgrace. It's never humiliation. It's never disappointment. It can't be. You see, he's come full circle here. Verse 2, we rejoice in hope. And now, instead of sufferings weakening the Christian's hope, by God's grace in the believer's life, they are the ground where hope grows. Oh, I may be suffering, but as I look to Christ, as one who has peace with God and who has access, who knows that there's a hope of glory to come, this doesn't minimize my ability to hope. It maximizes it. You understand how this works? You talk to somebody who's been married 50 years and they're on this end of marriage, and you say, what bounds you together more than anything? Nobody ever says, you know what really did it was that time we went to Maui and sat on the beach. We really, I mean, that did it. They talk about the stuff they went through together. Because there's a way you're bound together when you go through stuff together that you can't know any other way. It's the other side of the going through stuff together. Right? One of the amazing things of a long marriage is that person knows you so well and they still choose to be with you and love you. Right? God knows everything about us. And He loves us, and He tells us that this difficulty, these sufferings we go through, is producing something. There's purpose in it. But He also says we rejoice in sufferings because of God's love. Look at the second part of verse 5. Because, or the word could be translated since God's love has been poured out in our hearts. Again, all of these are past action with lingering results. We have been justified. We are a part of God's family. His love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit of God, who has been given to us, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And then He goes on this thing here to talk about this happened not because of anything within you. He says, for while we were still weak, the word means powerless, helpless. Well, we could do nothing to help ourselves. At the right time, He says, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the godless. Christ died for the unholy. Christ died for the helpless. Christ died for the powerless. Now, if Christ died for the powerless, the helpless, the godless, and the unholy, what are you going to go through now that's going to change that love? Right? What is it? That doesn't even make any sense. He goes on to say in verse 7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. We call that person a hero who gives their life for somebody else. But then he says, verse 8, but God shows, present tense, continually, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died on our behalf. Powerless, helpless, hopeless, godless, unholy, sinners. And Christ dies for us. Now think about it with me for a moment. You know, if you are a parent and you have a child who does something wrong and they hide it from you, they desperately don't want you to know it, and you find it out and you said, why didn't you share this with me? And they said to you, I didn't think you would love and want me anymore if you knew. You would be scandalized. What do you mean? I love you. I don't love you just because of the things you do or don't do. I love you because you are you. And yet so many of us think we are more faithful parents than God. We call God Father. We mess up. We try to hide it. We start thinking, God can't love me. God can't want me. Look at the things I've done. Look at the way I messed up here. And here's the message. What? You were way more of a mess up way back when. You just didn't care. You were helpless, hopeless, weak, godless, unholy, sinner, and I sent my Son and died for you. Nothing you do on Wednesday is going to change that. I have committed to love you. If I rejected you, if you're united by faith to my Son, I would be rejecting my Son. How dare you believe that you're a better parent than I am? God the Father says. Do you feel that? Not just understand it, do you feel it? The scandal that you would feel at your children to think because they messed up, you don't want them and don't love them, is nothing compared to the way that that scandalizes a holy God. He loves us. How do we know it? Christ died for us. Why? Because we were pretty good? No. Or we were helpless, hopeless, godless, unholy sinners. So how do you think that's going to change? So we go through sufferings, and we know God has purpose in it, and it's purpose for our good. And we know no matter what it is, God loves us in Christ. You see, the picture is not grit your teeth and wait for streets of gold. It is to appreciate the life you have right now. If you are in Christ, you live in God's purpose. You live in God's love. No matter what you face, or better yet, because of what you face, you're going to know His purpose better and you're going to know His love more because you're going to have to lean into that when you face these difficulties and sufferings. They don't change the fact that you can say we have peace with God, we have gracious access to God, we have hope in the glory of God, and we rejoice in sufferings. God's purpose and God's love is all over it. In fact, we're learning them more through it. We glance at the past and we remember justifying grace. We look in the present and we're to appreciate the present. So we get to live united by faith to Christ in this world. We get to know this hope. We get to know Him and make much of Him in this world. We have light in the midst of darkness. He's not left us alone. We appreciate our life. And we are to anticipate the future, verses 9 through 11. Look with me there. Since therefore, this connects back to the very beginning. He's bookending this. Since therefore, we have now been justified by His blood. In other words, I'm still talking about justification. He's going to change the tense here. Much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God, the divine condemnation of God, the just judgment of God. We will be saved from the wrath to come, He says here. There's a sense in which we could talk about salvation in terms of we are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. We live in the already but not yet of God's promises in our experience of salvation. It's not that when we say we are being saved, that's any sort of earning it or any sense in which it rejects our justification. It says that we are growing in sanctification. One day we will experience glorification like you heard about earlier. There is a growing consummation of the blessing of salvation. And in a new heavens and new earth, we'll be outside of the very presence of sin. He's tied here justification. Justification is by faith. He said in chapter 5, verse 1, it's by grace in chapter 3, verse 24. Chapter 4, verse 25, it's only possible because of resurrection. And he says, now we have been justified by His blood. And much more. He keeps using that phrase. He uses it in verse 1. He uses it in verse 10, much more. In verse 11, he says, more than that. This is unbelievable. He adds upon adding, because we have been justified, declared righteous by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. There is a coming day of judgment, and those who are in Him will not face the wrath of God. And that brings us to the fifth blessing of justification. We face no condemnation. He'll say it this way in chapter 8, verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation in the future. I hope you feel this piling up. You look to the past? Grace. You look to the present? Grace. You look to the future? Grace. Verse 10, for while we were enemies, he adds a new term, we were reconciled to God. That's a past term. By the death of His Son, the Son bore the wrath that we deserved. Enemies, if He has done this, do we think He will not keep us to the end? If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, if He brought us into relationship with Him by the death of His Son, do we think He will not see us through to the end? We know if that's true, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says much more in verse 10. Now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? The atoning work of Christ deals with our sin problem. The perfect righteous life of Christ is the righteousness that we're offered. We are saved by His death. We are saved by His life. And He died for our sins and He is alive today. We have a living Savior. As long as Jesus is alive, you and I will never be spiritually dead if we are in Christ. Hear it. Feel it. Delight in it. Rejoice in it. Finally, the sixth, we will. We will always rejoice in God. Verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God. The word could be translated exult. Have triumphant joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. He says here that this joy that we have in the midst of the life that we have now, it will know no end. We can rejoice now and we will rejoice in God for eternity because we will be with Him for eternity if we are in Christ. We will always rejoice in God. Nothing can change that. I love the words of John Stott on this verse. He says that Christians should be the most positive people in the world. We cannot mooch around the place with a drooping hangdog expression. We cannot drag our way through life moaning and groaning. We cannot always be looking on the dark side of everything as negative prophets of doom. No, we exult in God. Then every part of our life becomes suffused with glory. Christian worship becomes a joyful celebration of God and Christian living a joyful service to God. So come, brothers and sisters, let us exalt in God together. The most positive people in the world. Why? Good news that never ends. It only grows in our understanding and clarity of its goodness. Do not fall for the people who act like if you don't embrace their idol of the moment in the cultural landscape, that you just don't really care. Don't fall for it at all. Those who say, oh, if you're not despairing, if you're not hand-wringing, if you don't act like every that moment is not the worst thing in the world and we can't go on. You see this in the political world today. You should care about politics. It affects people's lives. It matters. All right? But those people who make an idol out of politics and treat you like if you don't make an idol out of politics, you're on the wrong track and you just don't really care, they are the ones at odds with the Scripture. There is a King and His name is Jesus, and every earthly ruler will answer to Him. That means that no matter who is ruling and what's going on, my joy cannot be taken away. It's true. We're to fight like crazy for the right things in our culture, but no matter how things unfold, we do not wring our hands because the God in heaven is not wringing His hands. And we know He's got purpose for us in the midst of it. We know He loves us, and we know He's accomplishing His purposes. And all the way through the Bible, He accomplishes in ways we would have never thought. He says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. And Peter says, may it never be. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And when you reject my way doesn't have to be the way you think things ought to unfold. We rejoice in God. Should you rejoice today in light of what's going on? Is God alive? Do you know Him? The answer is yes. Rejoice in God. We will be doing it for all eternity. Now, what I want you to see is in this section, you haven't been told to do anything. You've been told to look. Look to the past if you're in Christ. That justifying grace that you received when you put your faith in Him, it gave you peace with God. He says, look to the present. You have gracious access to God. You rejoice in the hope of glory. He says, you can even rejoice in your sufferings because you know they're full of God's purpose for those who look to Him. And they are a way that you will experience God's love in a new and profound way. And you look to the future, here's what you've got to wait for. There is no condemnation for you. There is only a fulfillment and consummation of the joy that you already know. Rejoice in God. He says, pause. Recover. Take a look around at all of this beauty. Past, present, and future. Here's the story of God's justifying grace. It is what God has done by His grace, what God is doing by His grace, and what God will do by His grace. There is a people who have peace with God, and it changes everything. The view of that vista of justifying grace, past, present, and future, means that you can't look at anything else in the same way. Join me in prayer. Lord God Almighty, I thank You for Your perfect and precious Word. I thank You, Lord, that this morning we get to open up this portion of Your Word and we get to take it in. Lord, I pray for anyone here who does not know where they stand in Your sight. They don't know if they put their faith in Christ. They don't know if they're right with You. I pray that this would be the day of their salvation, that they would cry out, "Oh God, be merciful to be a sinner," that they would know justifying grace, that they would give up any hope of their own righteousness, and Lord, that they would with empty hands look to You, look to Christ. Put their faith in Him. And Lord, I pray that there's not a person here today who can leave here the same in light of the beauty and majesty of justifying grace if they say and believe that they have received it. It's got to change everything. Help us to lean into that reality. To stop distracting ourselves with all kinds of things. To front and center that our story is grace in the past, grace in the present, and grace forever. And may we point everyone we know to that grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.